The Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. For as this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I got one of these deals in my throat here. There we go. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start out by citing the story of the patriarch Joseph. I'm sure most of you remember that story. Joseph was the favorite of his father, Jacob, because he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And over time, because Joseph was treated more favorably than his brothers became very jealous, and over time they decided to hatch a plot to get rid of Joseph. So they sold Joseph into slavery, and he was brought off into Egypt, where he became a household slave in the house of a military leader by the name of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was off all the time on military campaigns, and so his wife became very lonely. And so she tried to seduce Joseph a number of times. Joseph held her off, but one time didn't work out so well. She grabbed hold of his robe. Joseph fled. The robe fell off, and he went running out into the street without any clothes on. So that raised some questions, obviously. And when when he was questioned about that, Potiphar's wife said, "Well, Joseph tried to rape me." And Joseph was thrown into prison. Now, one could imagine that a person who went through a series of terrible, incidents of bad luck like Joseph would over time sort of lose their ability to hold on to their faith in God's goodness. Wouldn't you think? I mean, you would think that they would begin to question whether or not God really was good, or whether God really did love them, or they would begin to wonder whether they were being punished for something, whether God was a harsh God, an angry God, a wrathful God. But Joseph didn't do that. Okay? Despite all the evidence to the contrary, that life was just bad, 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 one thing after the next, disastrous, he held on to God's promises. He took the risk of believing in God's promise of grace and mercy and love, and that from his line would come many descendants through whom all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. He hung on to that promise despite all the evidence to the contrary. And because of that, because he was able to live in faith, because he took the risk of believing God's promise, even though the evidence suggested the opposite. And instead of falling into fear, he held on to faith. Because of that, he was able eventually to, you might remember the end of the story, he was able to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And as a result of that, he was elevated and he became the prime minister of Egypt. All of us at times are faced with the question, are we going to fall into fear or are we going to live in faith? Are we going to allow the disasters, the bad things in life, to rob us of our assurance of God's promises, to make us begin to question them, to doubt them, and to maybe seek solace and sustenance elsewhere other than in the grace of God? Are we going to let fear get the better of us and live anxiously, or are we going to live by faith in God's promises, even when it doesn't look like there's much evidence to suggest that those promises are in effect? That is the question that is being posed in today's parable. Now, today's parable is just another in a long line of parables having to do with what in the Old Testament is called the day of the Lord, which is the end of time. Right? In the Old Testament prophets called it the day of the Lord. Christians called it the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment. So this parable, there's a whole number of them in the Gospel of Matthew. We saw one last week about the 10 bridesmaids. The message was be prepared. There's another one after this one where judgment is pictured as being based on whether or not we responded to our neighbors in need when we encountered that. So any one of these given parables is not to be understood as the whole story regarding judgment. Each one is looking at judgment from a different point of view. The point of view of this one is, have we lived by faith or have we fallen into fear? Do we believe God's promises and that God's feeling toward us is love and compassion and mercy with the promise of salvation? Or are we afraid of God? Are we like Luther when he was a young man who pictured God as a stern judge and he saw Jesus as an angry judge? You know, in that day and age, when life was so fragile, when the plague came along periodically and many people died, and life was very tenuous, it was easy to fall into the feeling that what we were dealing with in God was an angry, wrathful God who punishes people for sin because there were so many disasters taking place all the time. And so that was a real problem in that day and age. But it doesn't matter what day and age you live in, there's going to be challenges to your faith one way or another because life in this world is fragile. It's filled with uncertainties, insecurities, and one never knows what is around the next corner. There are no guarantees. So in this parable, Jesus does not deny that that God assumes the role of a judge, but the question posed here is whether or not when the master returns, what is the master going to find? Is the master going to find people who have lived by faith in the promises that the master gave? Or is he going to find people who cowered in fear, anxiety, or maybe even worse, fell into despair? Two of the slaves in today's parable who were entrusted with some of the master's property took the risk of investing it. Living by faith is risky business. It's risky because what you're doing is you're counting on something that you have only as a divine promise. You don't necessarily have all kinds of external evidence. You've got the Word of God. And God is calling us to live by faith in that Word, faith in that promise. And there are going to be times in life when taking the risk of living on the basis of that promise is going to be a difficult proposition. I would like to make mention of another of the patriarchs in this regard that Paul talks extensively about in the book of Romans, and that is Abraham. Because there you have another excellent example. See, Abraham is called by God. He's given three promises. From you will come many descendants. They will inherit this land, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so the promise comes to Abraham as a gift. It's a pure gift of grace. But in order for that promise to come into being over time, Abraham is going to have to step out in faith and live according to that promise. He's going to have to take major risks. The first being, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your kindred, everything that you are familiar with, and go to the place that I will show you. Abraham literally is required, in order to live by faith in this promise, to leave his old life behind and undergo a new birth of sorts as a whole new person whose life now is grounded in a divine promise rather than on what was familiar, what was comfortable, what was, you know, made him feel secure in the past. It was taking a major leap of faith to hold on to that promise. Now, the rest of Abraham's life is a story of a man who sometimes was able to do it and sometimes he wasn't. You know, at one point, both Abraham and Sarah lost their faith and that they would ever have a child, and so Sarah gave Abraham her slave, Hagar, and he had a child, Ishmael, with that woman instead. He completely lost his faith. The risk was getting to be too much. You know, it had taken too long. It didn't look good. I don't know if God's promise is real or not. If I can really count on it, doesn't look like I can count on it. And because he was afraid, he lost his faith, and he fell into fear instead. Later on, of course, he was restored, Nobody's ever perfect. None of us ever lives perfectly by faith, save Jesus Christ. He was the only one who never fell into fear, always lived by faith. And God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and on it goes. God is very patient and compassionate with us. But he does expect us to live by faith in his promises. Now, sometimes, like I say, that's difficult to do. There are times in life when we are going to feel very insecure due to the fact that things that perhaps we have counted on have fallen away, maybe lost a job, maybe finances have gone downhill, maybe there's the diagnosis of a sickness in the family, either for ourselves or a loved one. Maybe there's an accident. You never know, right? And sometimes we live in that space where there's a lot of uncertainty as to where we're headed. A lot of uncertainty indeed. I'll never forget the day that I left my home in Minot, North Dakota, to go live with my brother who was out here in Los Gatos. And the first thing that happened is there was a blizzard that day, and the roads were covered with snow. But I decided, I'm going anyway. So I got out into my car. And then it was a manual transmission. The gears locked, so I couldn't get the car out of the garage. And it was one thing after the next. Now, I was counting on the promise of a new life, you know, elsewhere. I had all kinds of dreams and aspirations. And there were a lot of challenges along the way. And then when I finally got here, I ended up in the hospital needing 15 units of blood. And the doctor told my mother, "You get yourself out here fast because he's got a 30% chance of surviving." But one thing I learned from all those different challenges, and they never stop, they never stop, is that if you count on God's promises, regardless of evidence to the contrary, and you let go of the need to be in control, and you let God determine what the future is going to be, and you accept that. God, I accept whatever the future holds. It's in your hands, not mine. And I am going to trust you. What that does is it enables you to discover not only how to live in the assurance of something that is going to hold you and strengthen you and carry you through life's difficulties and pain and suffering without losing control of yourself. But you also are going to discover that God is indeed faithful. And that sometimes these tests that we have to go through are for our own good. Because what happens when you go through a test is that your faith gets stronger. And the assurance of God's love and forgiveness and mercy in your life gets even greater. And you become a different person over time. You're in the process of another birth. You're being birthed into a child of God, into a person who counts on God, your heavenly Father, to guide you, to sustain you, to strengthen you, and to bring you through even death itself out into the bright, shining light of salvation. That's what faith is. And that's what living by faith means. So, all of us, over and over again, are going to be faced. Am I going to fall into fear? And a sure symptom of falling into fear is that we turn away from God and look for comfort and assurance from something else, We look elsewhere rather than to God to be our bulwark, to be our mighty fortress, as Luther put it, to be that to which we turn for all good things. But if we take the risk of continuing to stand on the promises of God, even though that feels risky sometimes because we're not in control, God is, and we're going to let Him be in control, even though that feels risky, over time we will find that our assurance of being cared for a power far greater than ourselves is an amazing thing next to the feeling that you have to do it yourself when you know you can't. So, are we going to invest our lives in God's promises and take the risk of that so that we find the assurance of our salvation there? If we do, then either when Christ returns or when we face our own death, what we will discover is a God who says, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen.